I'd like to speak with you this morning about bridal reflections. Bridal reflections. If ever there was a place to start, it's here in Philippians chapter 2. If it is, as I would suspect it should be, your goal in mind is to reflect everything that Jesus is. But I'd like to have you think with me, please, about bridal reflections in a very narrow sense. The psalmist, out of Psalm 90 in verse 17, says this in part, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And then there are a couple of references in Solomon's book, the Song of Solomon, in the third chapter and in the sixth chapter. And it goes like this, and it asks a couple of questions. And in the answers or the declaration of these questions come some intimation about what it is that might be reflected in your life and mine. And the first one in Song of Solomon 3 verse 6 is this, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant?" Very aromatic in its vivid portrayal. And then in the sixth chapter, the 10th verse, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun?" Now each verse, suggestive of the prophesied coming of the Messiah, our Lord. And the psalmist in Psalm 45 verse 8 intimates that as much as well. He said, "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces." And then remarkably in the very next verse, number 9, Psalm 45, 9 is this, "Standing as the representative, as representatives of the body of believers," I think stemming from age to age. It can be narrowly seen, if you want to just step over the line a little bit about the body believers in the New Testament. But we'll take it as it's in its broader context, and it is there, "standing as those representatives said to be thy honorable women," honorable women, bright, clear, and especially bright and clear with regard to reputation, honorable women, and it says, "the queen in gold." The queen in gold. That's a stunning bridal reflection. Henry Bosch of old points out something out of Genesis 1 verse 16, where it is said there in that 16th verse, God made two great lights. Two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. The sun, of course, and the moon. The sun and the moon. And Solomon's writings, as if you remember the question that was posed there in that sixth chapter, paints that portrait of vivid symbolism packed with spiritual application regarding the relationship between Christ the Lord, the greater light, and His people cast is the moon, the lesser light. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. You might say that the dispensation that we now live in, the church age, comparatively, and I say comparatively, as to what it will be when the Lord rules from Jerusalem, is night. The night of this dispensation. We cast it that way. Now there is a greater light, Christ the Lord. Malachi chapter 4 verse 2 says this about that great light, prophetically, of the Son of righteousness. Now all that we're trying to do is lead up to a bridal reflection. What is it that you as the lesser light, what is it that you ought reflect? If you understand that the moon only reflects the light and the heat of the sun. Otherwise, it's essentially a dead planet. It in and of itself, it cannot generate light or heat. So Malachi 4:2 speaks of the prophecy of the Son of Righteousness yet to arise on the horizon of human history. And that's from Malachi's viewpoint. And yet in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, Jesus declared this, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And he also said in chapter 9, verse 5, and this puts a limitation on it. He says, as long as I am in the world. Now, he's not in the world anymore. He ascended unto the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And yet now, the night of this dispensation, comparatively, has fallen upon earth. The light of the world ascended into heaven. And while we wait for Him to come to reclaim His bride and radiate this earth by His presence, there must be, and please note this, that reflective illumination. Reflective illumination by the lesser light that is to rule the night. After all, it is a certainty that the church in this dispensation, the age of the Holy Spirit, the age of the church, the age of grace, the church and the very presence of the church on this planet is very, very salty, preservative. And when the church finally is extracted at the rapture, then of course, all of the limitations and all of the restrictions that God holds in abeyance will come flooding forth. But right now, there must be that reflective illumination. The church rules or ought to rule in this era of the night. And as the moon in and of itself is unable to brighten the earthly landscape, is able only to reflect the brilliant light, the soothing heat of the sun. There's nothing more beautiful, in my opinion, that when, for those of you who are early risers, or those of you who are able to take notice early in the evening, before you retire for the night, you look up into the night sky when the moon is at its zenith. It is gorgeous. And when the moon swaps sides of my house and I look out the kitchen window, I look out over there and it is absolutely gorgeous how it just lightens everything up in our field. Just beautiful. And then I'm reminded it's the lesser light. And all that it's doing is reflecting the light of the sun. May I say to you that where that reflective illumination is concerned, that's our role as the Church of Jesus Christ in this dispensation of the age of grace. We cannot and we are not in and of ourselves able to bring the heat. We are not able to bring the light, but we are able to reflect the light of the Son of Righteousness. That is our role. The lesser light must shine reflectively as lights in this world. And when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he essentially defines that this way. We take what we have in this book, the Word of Life, and he says there in Philippians 2, verse 16, that as lights shining, you hold forth the Word. You hold forth, you offer it out. You take the light of the Word to the darkness of the world and you offer it to the world. It is what is in this book is nothing that originates with you or me. It's not the product of our genius. Any preaching or teaching or any kind of exposition that comes out of this certainly pales in significance and power to that which is directly emanates from the Son of Righteousness. But we are to hold forth the Word. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14, and please catch the stunning significance of this comparative. He says to people created, after he's already said, you are the light of the world, he says, you are, pointing at people, he says, you are the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but he's ascended into heaven. One day to return. But then before he departs, he looks at his disciples and he says, you are the light. You must reflect the light of the Son of Righteousness. Hence the bridal reflections. And so again, I come back to what the psalmist said, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. I like light. This time of the year is just great. This past run of bright weather, it's just amazing to me. I prefer it so much to the dark, damp, dismal days of winter. And I don't mind winter, mind you, either. I'm all up for a good snow every now and then. I'm wiser in dealing with it nowadays than I was before. But I will say to you that I much prefer to rise up sitting in my study in the early morning hours and look out the window and see the first ray of the new day coming up over the horizon. There's nothing like it. Nothing. And then I remember of what that is. I remember then who put it there. I remember somewhat and recall somewhat what its purpose is. And then I remember what the psalmist said, let the beauty of the light be upon us. The only occasion whereby, and please note this, the only occasion whereby a fair reflection is obscured is when the world comes between the greater light and the lesser light. We would know that as an eclipse. We would note that as an eclipse. An eclipse darkens any reflection. It clouds any relationship. And you remember that old hymn we have in our book written by C.A. Tinley? Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, let nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. When you think about the joy of salvation, and you sit in your seat today and you say, you know, I find it very difficult sometimes to maintain victory in my life. And I find it sometimes difficult to radiate the joy that I ought to radiate because all that Christ has done for me. It may just be that there is a chilling effect of a worldly eclipse whereby that light of the Son of Righteousness has been obscured by some worldly pleasure. And sometimes those worldly pleasures, as the hymn writer put it, seem so harmless. But they're just enough to obscure the rays of the sun to reaching to the moon, so as we might be able to reflect, have a bridal reflection. Rather, it is that we should shine, shine, shine. Wednesday night, Psalm 27:4, we noted this. The psalmist said, one thing I have desired. And we brought forth the emphasis of that word desire as being desperate. One thing I have desperately desired is, says the psalmist, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord so as to cast, by ad, a fair reflection of the glory of His holiness. Now, it is there that I want to take you this morning. If you would please, do a little bit of note-taking, scripture marking, and let's look into this matter of bridal reflections into the nuts and bolts of it all. The first place I want you to see with your eyes is 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. Bridal reflections. And I want to say that inasmuch as the psalmist leads off with a desperation of desire, this one thing have I desired, It ought to be reflecting itself in the devotion of the bride. And when I say or refer to the bride, I'm referring to each of you sitting in this room today who have been saved by the grace of God, who are part of the bride of Christ. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29, the verse goes this way. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Then it goes on to say, bring an offering. Come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now remember what the psalmist said, Psalm 90. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. 1 Chronicles 16, 29 speaks of that beauty as holiness. Likewise does the psalmist say in Psalm 96, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Speaks of devotion. Let me tighten that down just a little bit more. In 1 Chronicles 16, 29 talks about the glory due. The glory due His name. First of all, please notice your presence. Presence. T-S. Your presence. Give unto the Lord your presence. What does He want from you? What does He want from me? Romans 12 verse 1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable worship. Reasonable. Your presence. And then He says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto Him. Bring an offering. There's the giving again. Come before Him. There speaks of your presence. You have the presence. In your presence. Come before Him. You can't give Him anything if you don't come to Him. And then you have your posture. Seen there in the worship. It says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship is suggestive of a certain posture, if not literally and physically lying prostrate on the ground before a holy God. It is a posture or of an attitude. Humbly, reverently. And so you have these three things. You have in the presence, your presence, and your posture, affections. Give. Ladies, are you able to gauge the degree of affection on the part of your husband by what he gives you? And I'm not talking necessarily about material substance. I'm talking about other things. Is anything better than giving affection? Anything better than affection? I mean, think about, let's reverse this. Come home from a hard day's work. And typically the Leave It to Beaver model of home life between father and mother is the door opens and she jumps back with a smile on her face and her arms wide open. He says, why, honey, how nice it is to see you. And she embraces him and he embraces her and there's a grand display of affection. Now that's typical. Now picture it this way. Would you rather have it when you come home from a hard day at work and the door opens and she goes, oh, stay away. And he looks at her and says, you stay away too. I've had a hard day. And she says, so have I. She turns and goes on her heel this way and he goes this way. Now, would you rather have it that way on a regular basis or would you rather have the affection? I like the affection better. And so there is affection here. There is assembly here. There is the coming to God. I mean, how do you show affection, husbands? How do you show affection, wife, if you never show up at home? How is it that you show affection to the Lord if you never show up for prayer? How is it you show affection unto the Lord if you're not inclined to prayer? How do you show affection unto the Lord if you won't even listen to His voice? You never open the Bible at all during the course of the week, except as it may be convenient. And I'm not saying that's not a diatribe regarding you. I'm just putting that out hypothetically among the people of God in general. How is affection parlayed without the assembly. And even if it were possible to assemble, what about the attitude where worship is concerned? I come into the presence of a holy God who has redeemed my soul. How can I do anything less than fall on my face before Him and crawl on my hands and knees and cling to His ankles in the hopes that He will lift me up and embrace me? Give unto the Lord the glory unto His name. Do His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Then there's another place. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, speaking of devotion. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. It is said here that there were appointed singers. Appointed singers. I think the Lord has some wisdom in that, where He appoints singers. I really do. I really think there's wisdom in that. Moving along, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. It is said there in that verse, they who sing unto the Lord should praise. There's the Hebrew halal. To be clear, so as to shine. Let they who sing unto the Lord should praise, celebrate, commend. Now there I see it is that they who sing unto the Lord should praise the beauty of holiness. And in that there is inescapable adoration. Inescapable, undeniable, unrelenting adoration. It follows logically then from devotion to a distinctiveness of the bride. And it logically leads to the purity of the bride. And I take you there to 2 Corinthians 11 verse number 2. 2 Corinthians 11 number 2, the distinctiveness of the bride. As we consider bridal reflection, we try to open up the idea of devotion. Here we see the distinctiveness of the bride. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 speaks of a chaste virgin. And the verse goes like this. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you or betrothed you to one husband. Now you remember the poor Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. How many did she have? I had 5. He said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband. I consider the bride and the bridegroom. The bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride is the saved, the church of Jesus Christ. He said, I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste, pure, clear, innocent virgin. Radiant. And how do we define that? The same apostle to the Ephesian church, chapter 5, and verse 27, does it in very clear, very unambiguous manner. He speaks about the glorious church, the bride. Brides are glorious, huh? Brides are glorious. He speaks about a glorious church not having, number one, spot, nor wrinkle. Then there's an elastic little phrase that says, nor any such thing. Not having spot, nor wrinkle, or any such thing. Things that are similar. But that it should be holy, that's consistent with chastity, purity, that it should be holy and without blemish. One of the things that I delight to share with my wife is a show that she likes to watch on bride-to-be's purchasing a bride gown. I love it. I just I mean, I just sit on the edge of my chair and I say, oh, hon, I wonder if she's going to get that one. That really looks good on her. It's just amazing. How much does it cost? Oh, $12,000. Oh, petty cash. Do it. I just love it. But I have never yet seen in all of that where a bride comes in, bride-to-be comes in looking for a gown that has a particular spot on it. Or a gown that is got a black mark on it. She says, oh, I've never seen a bride. Oh, that's the one for me. That is symbolic. That is so me. No. They want everything white. They want everything spotless. It has to be glorious. All, some of them like lots of bling. Some of them like form-fitting. But whatever it does, it has to be absolutely clear. Paul speaks about the Ephesian church and the desire of God to present it to himself, a glorious church. No spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing similar, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That word glorious that he refers to in Ephesians 5:27 has the notion in the same thing that Solomon said about honor. Thy honorable women. And that word glory speaks about the honorable reputation of the bride. And so there it is said that when we think of bridal reflections, it ought to be that there is seen in the distinctiveness of the bride, the distinctively holy bride, a reflection of the bridegroom. And then last, there is bridal duplication. Bridal duplication. Bridal gowns tend to be all the same, but all of them different, you know. All the same, but all different. And I want you to see with me 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. When we speak about this matter of bridal duplication, there is the honor of the glorious church in holiness. And may I say that when you were saved and when I was saved, God declared us righteous. He declared us righteous. As the sovereign judge of the universe, it is well within his prerogative to take the foulest, most vile sinner, and when that sinner comes to Christ, confesses his sin, and embraces the Lord, the sweet Savior is able to declare that individual righteous forever. Righteous before Almighty God. Positionally holy. That's my standing. It's positionally accomplished at the moment of redemption. But you and I know as we live from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday that it's only practically advancing. No one in this room lives without spot or blemish. No one. You may think you do, but you don't. And when we think about bridal duplication, we understand the positional nature of our holy standing before God, understanding that it is practically advancing thereunto. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, we all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. How do we do that? Well, we go to the Christian bookstore and we look, get into their consecration section in their shelves and we find out, we see all these how-to books. How to be holy on Monday, how to be holy on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We saw these books. We go to the cash register. We pay $200 for a $5 worth of books. And we take them home and we seek with all of our hearts to find out how to be holy. Or we might sit in on a Beth Moore Bible study. Or we may look at one of these other fancy authors and so forth. And we're striving to try to find to be holy. But the scriptures teach us in the 18th verse that this changing comes about by what means? By what means? We are changed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's what Paul told the Philippian church in chapter 3, verse 21. Who's doing it? The resident who lives within us. That's why it's happening. That's why it advances. I wish, and I think you probably would agree with me, I wish that the Lord would have done it all one fell swoop the moment He saved us, that He completed the job, but that's not the way He's done it. You know why? Because He set us in the world to reflect the light, to reflect the Son of righteousness. And how better able to do that than through feeble, broken vessels like ourselves? If it is seen in your life and mine that in spite of our sins, or without soft peddling our sin, that there is a mighty work of God ongoing in our life, what greater testimony can there be before a cynical world? Whatever else people may say of you or say of me, doubting us, casting aspersions on us for our testimony's sake, one thing they ought never to be able to deny is the reality of the living ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and in mine. However marred it may be, and in those lamentable times when we are living in an eclipse, where we have lost our joy of salvation, where we have lost our distinctiveness, we have only but to turn to a merciful God and confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And once again, the reflection, the bridal reflection, becomes very vivid. I leave you with this thought. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Two last verses. Romans 8, 29, 1 John 3, verse 2 in part. Bridal duplication. A bridal reflection. Romans 8, 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." Predestinate. That means there's an act determined or decreed by God in the past, spoken of as already accomplished with certainty in the future. And it is that predestination. So He says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." That's going to happen. And John the Apostle in 1 John 3, 2 says simply these words, "We shall be like Him." A perfect bridal reflection of the Bridegroom. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And let me remind you again what I said at the beginning. You and I know that the moon itself is a dead planet. It only has the light and the heat as it reflects the sun. In the same sense, you and I, as children of God, only have light and joy and spiritual warmth as we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Bridal reflections. And with this challenge, I leave you to your meditation. It is this: keep your light shining for Jesus, and God will put it in a place where it can be seen. It is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Would you pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you please give us the joy of our salvation as we revel in all that you have accomplished for us and in us, and the ongoing work proceeding forth to a successful conclusion. We know, dear Lord, that on our best days we are altogether vanity. We struggle and we stumble and we get all skinned up from time to time. How grateful we are that you do not keep us or permit us to remain fallen. Thank you for that omnipotent hand that secures us, that holds us, leads us along. May the folks redeemed by Thy grace leave this room today confident and assured of Your eyes upon them and Your interest in their lives. And may it be this week, Lord, everywhere we go, may the beauty of the Lord, the holiness of God, be seen in us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.